Good morning, New Covenant, or whenever you might be listening to this teaching. My name is Jeff Trask, and it's always an honor and pleasure to be able to share with you today. They say home is where the heart is. And as we embark on our theme of home, homeless, house, unhoused series, I want to just kind of talk about today the idea of having God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Having what does a heavenly home look like, not just in our awaiting eternity, what does a heavenly home look like for us today? And when I think about home, I can't help but to think back on the first handful of years I was here in Champaign, Urbana. Like many, I was a transplant from the Chicago area coming down here for school. And like many, you end up finding yourself in several different residences along the way. Before I settled in my home that I've been in for a couple of decades, I was many different places in town. I think I ended up living in seven different locations in 7 years. But what was consistent with each of those places was considered home. Even if it was one of those summer sublets I was just in for a couple of months, it was still a place where I felt familiar, where I slept, where I ate, I watched TV, you know, all the ideas of home were present, even if it was for a short period of time. And given the holiday season, I thought about home growing up, where in some cases it was a wonderful experience in childhood in my home in Markham. Every now and then we have a good Christmas and I'll get like a new drum set, and, you know, kid drum set and stuff like that. Other years it wouldn't be such a great Christmas where all I got for Christmas was a pair of church shoes. And so there's a mixed bag of memories when it comes to home, especially during the holiday season. I know, wow, many around the holiday season are kind of feeling joyous and have these good, pleasant, positive memories. It's also important to acknowledge that for many people, it has the opposite effect. And we have to keep that in mind as well. For those, the pleasant memories, think of homes that have, you know, working lights or where things in general work as opposed to not working, where things are maintained instead of being a disrepair, and where your home is open to guests because of the good shape that it's in versus being a place where you wouldn't want people to be. So while homes can be blessings in many ways, and they are, they can also be less than ideal or difficult or even dangerous, depending on one's experience. Sometimes there is little to no light. Sometimes things don't work. Sometimes the home is in disrepair, and sometimes it's not particularly welcoming to guests. So while good things definitely do happen at home for many, it's also a place where people experience pain, suffering, helplessness, heartache, and discomfort. I mean, people generally do not say or acknowledge the discomforts of home like they do the comforts of home. And even if we have good memories, I would venture to say that many of us also or sometimes have negative feelings or memories or associations with what we considered home. So what do we do with that? How do we find God in these less than ideal or difficult or even dangerous situations? How do we make home on earth as it is in heaven? As we celebrate the third week of Advent with an emphasis on joy, I want us to journey together on how do we get to experience genuine joy, particularly in the midst of trouble, midst of less ideal situations. I believe joy comes when we are preparing and working towards making this home on earth of ours resemble heaven. To do that, though, we have to address the elephant in the room, which often impedes our ability to experience unrestrained joy. Many of us have been to those family gatherings, especially during the holidays, with those unspoken or underlying issues that may seem best to keep, you know, unearthed, you know, for the sake of calm. But by not addressing these issues, no one can really or fully relish the joy that should exist. How do we get to that heavenly joy? We think about Jesus coming to earth. Joy came because we, at the time, literally had a taste of heaven on earth in Jesus. So how do we move towards getting that same taste of heaven now? The short answer can be found in Psalm 146, when it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. The longer answer is going to be more complex, but I tell you, it's worth pursuing. I think about what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Imagine how wonderful the kingdom of heaven must be, that of Jesus saying that the best of us that have ever lived, basically, who have been born of a woman, was John the Baptist. And yet the least person in heaven is still better than John the Baptist. Imagine what heaven must be like. But it's going to take some work to get there. I want to use an example, as you won't be surprised. I want to talk about racial justice in history and a little bit of reparations. And I want to talk about, in this nation, what will it take for us to have God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? You know, think about home, and I think about the Africans who had homes. And if you go through the slides, you'll see a series of different pictures, starting off with three examples of what home looked like before any invaders came and trafficked human beings and took them on their way. With the third slide even showing this joyous engagement with Queen Nzinga of the Kingdom of Congo, with her drummers and trumpeters and standard bearers, and this during her 17th century reign there. You know, all that stuff changed once Europeans came to the African continent and started kidnapping Africans. And as many tend to point out when I'm on the radio, that it wasn't just Europeans that caused the African slave trade. There were African nations that participate as well. I was just on a radio show the other day where we talked about how Ghana actually had a reenactment of how they participated in the slave trade, and they acknowledge that past, and they address that past, and they deal with it. They don't ignore it. Also know, based on another lecture, how Nigeria started a reparations commission for their involvement in taking away the homes of these African folks and taking them to these coastline areas for them to be sold into slavery. And speaking of the coastline areas, there's another slide showing this pretty large fortress-like house. And, you know, on the surface, the Africans were able to stay there, and they made it look like it was a fun excursion, because the upper portions of the fortress were actually nice. But, of course, the Africans weren't allowed to stay there. They were in the basements and in the cellars. And if you look at the next slide, you'll see an example of where the Africans who were kidnapped had their new home. And over the course of years between 1501 and 1867, nearly 13 million African people were kidnapped from their homes, forced onto European and American ships, and trafficked across the Atlantic Ocean to be enslaved, abused, and forever separated from their homes, their families, ancestors, and cultures. And while I think about my experience on campus and my little summer sublits that weren't all the greatest, it makes me pale into any kind of comparison of the temporary housing that the slaves endured while they were on the slave ships. You know, so diabolical that slave masters and slave owners would calculate basically how many slaves they can take across the journey. They would go usually one or two ways. They'll either have larger ships with smaller spaces for Africans who could barely move, and that knowing that many more would die on the journey, or they would create slightly larger spaces knowing that more Africans will survive the journey, but they wouldn't be able to take as many to start with. That's how thought out this type of practice was. And so these Africans who were displaced from their homes, that came from different tribes, spoke different languages, subscribed to different religions, you know, these individuals found a way to make this new place a home for them, because in many cases they obviously survived, and in other cases they even went to a point of joining forces and rebelling against those who kidnapped them. And after this, they went from surviving the slave ship to trying to survive the new lands they landed upon. Upon their arrival, their new home, including the cotton fields and tobacco farms where they will work from sunup to sundown under the harshest of conditions, and then they will also live in little small huts where there's one of those misnomers that, you know, slaves were, you know, enslaved people were well taken care of. That's a very much a myth. Most stayed in huts that was held together with clay. Most slept on floors, given one blanket a year if they were lucky. These are definitely not any conditions at any home that we would want to endure. The next few slides show the homes for Africans or African Americans at this point, even after slavery, being pretty destitute, even worsening during times like the Great Depression, where many people suffered, but African Americans suffered even more. And then even looking at times later on when African Americans was able to establish nice homes and build places like the Black Wall Street in Tulsa, Oklahoma, only to have it destroyed, their homes destroyed, and have them displaced, 300 killed, lots of businesses destroyed, lots of homes burned to a fire. And then when we get past this point and get into the 1950s, where African Americans were trying to buy homes like many others in the country was during this time, were denied bank loans, so they weren't able to get a home on their own, or if they were able to get a home, in many cases, like in Chicago, they were met with predatory lenders who falsely sold mortgages where they actually didn't own the homes, but basically was taken advantage of, which can lead into the other slide I have with a picture of 1980s with the dilapidated homes and not the whole neighborhood, but again, another example of the lingering effects and the legacy left by not being able to secure positive home environments during this point in time. And then finally, a modern picture of someone in Mississippi. And to this day, I marvel at some of the homes I see there that have leaky roofs and shaky foundations. And they're not even homes that people own. They actually pay rent, sometimes significant amounts of rent money, to stay in these dilapidated homes in Mississippi today. And I go through this history to address the elephant in the room that I think and I believe keeps our country from experiencing this true joy, keeps our country and our churches from experiencing this unrestrained, completely joyous type of relationship with one another and with what we consider our places of home, and if our home being this country of the United States of America. So how do we create our homes here on earth as it is in heaven, given this history? Well, like before, we can't ignore the elephant in the room. We have to be willing to face head on and address this past and this history, because I believe it's through doing that we can experience that true joy. And I've seen it happen personally, and I see it happening locally, and I see it happening nationally and even globally. And we have to continue to do the work. And I think about my home now that I've been in now for a couple of decades, and the ability to get the home was through the help of people from New Covenant when I first was hired on as a full-time pastor. And I think about how that allowed me to do things in my life that many others don't get a chance to do. I think about locally how we need to pay attention to our policies and the things that we do. There's a vote that took place with the city of Champaign recently that was going to affect the homeless population, which of course is disproportionately African-American. You know, there's different things that we can do to bring joy into our homes and have our homes resemble what a heavenly home might look like. And I think that at the end of the day, every Black person should get some type of support that I was able to get through the loving people of New Covenant. And we can all play our role. I have another slide of a group of us from Champaign-Urbana that was at the National Symposium for Local and State Reparations Leaders. We have a pretty good Champaign crew in the picture. And it's just encouraging and just wonderful to think about all the number of people who have stepped up to the plate, who have been involved in our calls to bring a reparations commission and ultimately reparations to African Americans Champaign County. We've had, you know, 25 or so, 30 people come to our last few meetings. We have a group of young people and students who are engaged. I'm meeting with Neil at the University of Illinois, try to get them engaged. It's just been an amazing thing. And I believe that this is the type of work that needs to be done for us to resemble God's kingdom here as it is in heaven. And the work is so vital. Another slide, of course, just have to include my grandchildren. And the reason why I do many of the things that I do, the work that I do, because I want them to be able to be in a nation where there isn't an elephant in the room. I want them to be in a nation where they can be truly joyous with one another, no matter what your background is, no matter what your race and ethnicity is, no matter what anything that makes us different. we can address those things, face those things head on, and by doing that, truly make this earth look like what it should look like in the kingdom of heaven. My final slide is a picture of a Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, of a darker hue than most people are used to. And I just think about the joy that Jesus was able to bring while he was walking this earth. The people that he healed, the folks that he made sure weren't outcasts, even though society had made them outcasts, the folks that Jesus fed, so many things that we are seeing this world not do. Jesus came and did it, and I hope that we will be encouraged to try to do the things that Jesus did, despite the outside noise, despite all the frameworks people present us, but just getting down to the core of it, which is basically being the hands and feet of Jesus. So I pray for all of us who may not have the most of ideal ideas of home growing up or present, that we would know God is there, that we know God cares for us, that God wants the best for us. Let's pray that we will be able to do our part to make home a better place for others, and that we will be able to heal from those places where we were broken, and that we will, on an ongoing basis, as it says, a journey, not a destination, we will help others heal as well. Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice, for the joy that you allow us to have access to, a joy that passes any type of understanding of happiness or good things that we can ever dream of. We ask these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.